Who is Jesus? That question goes on and on and on. Matter of fact, it's a question that Jesus even asked his own disciples. About 10 years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Israel. And on that tour, the tour guide took us to a place called Caesarea Philippi. What you're looking at is a picture of a stone cliff with all these caves. And in these caves were little gods and goddesses. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would be walking in Caesarea Philippi as he talks to the disciples and he asks them this very important question, and that is, who do you think I am? This is a place where they worshiped the gods of like Pan and Baal, and also they worshiped the Roman empires. And wouldn't it make sense that as Jesus was walking by this scene, he would say to the disciples, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Of course, the disciples were quick to respond to say, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And even some say that you're a prophet. And then he asked the most penetrating question, that question that we get asked each and every day by the world. And that is, who do you say that I am? World hasn't changed much since then. We don't have problems with unbelievers as much as we have problems that believe that there was a Jesus, right? And they believe that he was a good man. You heard that. He's a good man. That he was a prophet. That he was maybe even a messenger. Certainly, there are many that say he was a great philosopher. He may have been all these things, but the question is, as Christians, who do you say that he is? And today we're going to roll up our sleeves. I want pencils out today. I want note-taking because we are going to have a class, basically, defining a more better person in God. So we're going to be studying Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews help us to define exactly who Jesus is. It's called the book of the more better. Hebrews uses the word better 11 times. 11 times they use the word better as the word refers to our Jesus. Better. 11 times out of a total 19 times in the New Testament. Which means that the book of Hebrews really wants to show us exactly who God is and his superiority over everything else. His superiority over everything else. So, of course, my sermon today, it will talk about Jesus. And the sermon title is The More Better Person of Christ. The More Better Person of Christ. I know that grammatically that's probably incorrect, but I can't think of a better word to say that Jesus is more better than anything else that the world thinks that he is. This, of course, is a third part of a six-part series of going back to the basics, because we know that as a church, that if we're going to evangelize, we have to get back to the basics and reformulate and remind ourselves exactly who we are and exactly who Christ is. So with that, we're going to be into Hebrews. We're going to be reading from Hebrew chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, and Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 6. So get your Bibles prepared for that. There's a Bible in every pew. I expect Bibles today and pencils flaring. Bibles today and pencils flaring. But with that, I want all of us just to say hello to everybody and just greet everybody in the name of the Lord. So let's mingle. Microphone. One of these days. Come on. Does everybody feel sufficiently hugged? If you haven't been, just make sure you get your hug before you leave today. It's very important. Okay, let's go to the Word of God, and let's get into Hebrews. This is going to be a long reading, but bear with me, because this is going to be a teaching study today. So get ready for the good stuff. Amen. Thanks, Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Let's flip over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into your word and we get into some strong teaching about who you are, I ask a special anointing here. I ask, Lord, that you will use me as your vessel, as your messenger, to explain the more better Jesus. The Jesus that was better than the prophets, the Jesus that was better than angels, the Jesus that was better than Moses. Lord, we ask for your anointing today and your sweet spirit to whisper in our ear, to remind us who you are, so that we can defend our faith while we're out there. So that when people say he was just a man, you'll say, "Yeah, but wait, he was also God." And so when people say you were still just a prophet, we can say, "Prophet, fooey, you were not only the prophet, the messenger, you were also the message." So with that, Lord, we pray for your presence today. We pray that everybody here, when they leave, have a better understanding of who you are. And we pray this In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hebrews was probably written before 70 AD, and as we know, Christ died around 30 or 32 AD. We know that it must have been 70 AD before 70 AD because we see nothing here of the destruction of the temple, which happened at that time. So the date is around 67 to 69 AD that Hebrews was probably written. Who was the author? Nobody knows. I mean, we can argue that. It could have been Paul. It could have been Apollos. It could have been many of the apostles. But the unique thing about Hebrews is that we understand that, like today, there were questions going on at that time about who is this Jesus. Like I said previously, the same questions, exact same questions that we get today. And there were some believers, I mean, this book was written to the early Christian Jews. But there were some believers that were being persecuted, so they would revert back to saying, well, maybe he was just a prophet. Maybe he was an angel. Maybe it was something other than the Messiah. We do that today, don't we? How many people have we talked to that we said, do you know Jesus or do you believe in Jesus? How many say, yeah, I believe that there was a Jesus, a historical Jesus, and I believe he was a prophet. Raise your hands. You've heard that, haven't you? Yeah. It's a new culture, accepting our Jesus, but not accepting him as Savior. And we begin Hebrews, especially the first three verses. We're going to talk about how is Jesus better than the prophets? How is Jesus better than prophets? So bear with me because some of these verses will be reread, but it's important. And again, get your pencils out. Get your pencils out. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we see that there was an acknowledgement that God spoke through the prophets. And he spoke through them in many, many different ways. In many ways. A burning bush. In dreams. In parables. In song. That absolutely God used many people to speak through. Many people and situations and times to speak through the prophets. He spoke through them, as I said before, in visions, in dreams, symbols, and events, as well as a spoken word. We know that God could even speak through a donkey, don't we? So don't get all puffed up sometimes. But that's how God speaks or spoke to people back then. But the verses say, and they go on, especially in verse 2, they say, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Isn't that glorious? Forget about the prophets now. The old covenant had now ended. The new covenant with the Messiah coming in Jesus Christ. These were the new days. In the last days of the old covenant, the new days of the new covenant. And God has spoken to us by his Son himself. Write that down. Why is he better than the prophets? Because God spoke to us. As a son of his, as an heir. His son was not only the messenger, he was the message. Isn't that great? The son wasn't just a prophet with a messenger. He was the message. He was even the message culminated by a demonstration of God's love for us by his death on the cross. The prophets were merely men. Jesus was the Son of God. No prophet No prophet completed or had the complete revelation of God except Jesus. Listen up. In the Old Testament, you will read over and over again of the prophets pointing to who? To the Messiah. Over and over again, don't worry. This will be over. Our trials and tribulations will be over because the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Don't fret. This is light affliction for you. But the Messiah is coming. That's what the Old Testament pointed to. That's what the prophets, that's a message from the prophets. The Messiah is coming. How much better is Jesus Christ? The fulfillment. I'm here. I'm here. I am the message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to me unless they come through the Father, because He's the one who sent me. He's the one who sent me. Is that a more better prophet? Okay. He was a demonstration of God. He was God. He was the heir. He was the heir to the throne. Hebrews 1:3 says this. He was the exact representation, which means the stamp of God's being, fully God, fully human. If God wanted to talk to you, God wanted to talk to you in the past, He sent a prophet to tell you all about Him. But He sent Himself as an exact representation. That's what that verse means. Fully man, fully God. The exact representation. The exact representation. No one comes to the Father but by me. Did I say it right this time? Nobody comes to the Father. You know, my wife's great. She raises her eyebrow like, ooh, that's not quite right. Thank you, Ginger. See, even your pastor has faults. So. But get that. He wasn't just the messenger. He was the message. He came to us, as it says, to purge our sins and purify us by His act on the cross. That's the message. The message is, here's the magnitude of my love, God is saying. Here's the magnitude of my love. I'm going to send my Son. He's going to take on your sins. We're going to place Him on the cross. I love my Son. I'm going to put Him on the cross because that's my magnitude of my love for you. Does that make sense? It shouldn't. Why would He do that? But that's what's said. That's what's said here. I love these verses because it says that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. You're going to see that a lot in Hebrews. Why would Christ sit down at the throne? Because the final message is out there. It is finished. He's done the work. He's done the work. He purged our sins. He died on the cross. Next time someone tells you that Jesus was just a prophet, you tell them, phooey. You tell them that Jesus was God Himself. And Jesus was not only the messenger, He was a message. And He actively completed God's message for us on the cross. You tell them that. Now, is He a more better prophet? Is He? Absolutely. Also, at this time, there was a lot of angel worship going on around 60 AD. And angel worship was starting to develop in the church. And there was a heretical idea that Jesus was just an angel. Just an angel. And that is why Hebrews goes on, verse 4 through 14, to say, he's not just an angel, and I'll tell you why. And I'll tell you why he's more better than the angels. Number one, as we said before, he's better than angels because he is God's son. Write that down. He is God's son. It says here, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Do you remember in any of the scripture where he ever said that an angel was his son? Number two, angels are called to worship him. It says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, talking about Jesus Christ, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Well, if he was just an angel, why are angels worshiping him, right? He wasn't just an angel. He was the object of the angels' worship. It is not strange that when Christ was born, the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That's not a coincidence. It's the angels worshiping the Son of God. Angels are created beings. Write that down. Angels are created beings. And speaking of angels, in verse 7, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be your scepter of your kingdom. Angels are created beings. They're created by God. How could, and Jesus was the Son of God. So how could Jesus be an angel? Jesus wasn't created. Jesus always was. The angels were created. The angels were created in spirit. They were also created as servants of flames of fire. We talked about angels when we talked about Gabriel, who was a messenger. Michael, who was a spiritual warrior. The cherubims who protected the Garden of Eden. These were angels. They were created beings to praise God and to glorify God. Verse 8, we saw the deity, and God clearly states that Christ has a throne that will last forever, and the Father God calls the Son God. God. Much better than created beings. I mean, created angels. Certainly much better than created humans. Next point. Jesus is eternal and imperishable. We've heard the song, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. We see Jesus called Lord in verse 10. He is from the creator of the universe. And what we're seeing here is creation will decay and fall to pieces, but Christ never changes. Angels are creative beings, but Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. And last but not least, and listen to this. He sits at the right hand of God in victory. He's at rest. The work is done. The work of angels aren't done yet. Praise God. Because listen to this. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The angels are sent to us to help us, to help us, to minister salvation to us, to glorify God, to point to Him like the prophets pointed to Him. Isn't it great that angels work for us? I like that. Angels work for us. Better than a prophet, better than the angels. And at this time, as Hebrews was trying to minister to the Jews, foremost in Israel's mind was how great Moses was. How great Moses was. And so Hebrews had to point out, yes, Moses was great. He was faithful. But Christ was more faithful. Let's look at these verses. In Hebrews chapter 3, we also read that Jesus was better than Moses. And they were both faithful. Moses showed amazing faithfulness in his ministry to the nation of Israel. But Jesus showed a perfect faithfulness to his Father and to us. A perfect faithfulness. And how perfect is that faithfulness? It's perfect unto death. That's faithfulness. His faithfulness is perfect unto dying on the cross for us. That's perfect faithfulness. Just as Moses was faithful in God's house. Now, when we say God's house, the term God's house in 3:2 means the household of God, not the temple, not the tabernacle. It means our household of God. And Jesus is worthy of more greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Moses was just a servant in the house of God. Jesus was the son of the creator of the house of God. Big difference, isn't there? Which way is more better in your mind? The servant in the house of God or the creator of the house? Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying as to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Jesus was always faithful to the Father over his house. You know, in John, Jesus says, I seek not my will, but the will of the one who sent me. My teaching is not mine, but the one who sent me. Always pointing back to the Father, the creator of the house of the Lord. And we are his house. And when I say we are his house, I'm talking about all of us. We are his house. As if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We need to hold fast to our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to hang in there. We need to hold on to all that we know about him. And not turn back. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. We're a better prophet. We're a better angel. More better than the patriarch Moses. And without a doubt, more better object of our faith. We can't put faith in angels or prophets or even Moses. We put our faith in Jesus. Chapter 3 ends in chapter 4 of Hebrews begins with the idea of faith rest. Faith rest is when you say, okay, I accept this. I accept that God has taken us across the Red Sea, across the River Jordan, and has given us a direct access to God the Father. On the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. And that's why we see him sitting on the right side of God the Father. The passage to God has been made. It's not temporary, like crossing the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closes up. It's not temporary, like going into the promised land through the Jordan and the Jordan closes up. Jesus died on the cross to give us direct access to God Almighty and sits and waits for us. And that passageway is wide open. It's time for faith rest. It's time to focus on our Jesus. He's a better object of our worship. Through him we have access. Listen to this. Three times in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we hear this stanza from Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as it is in the rebellion. Rebellion as in the time of Moses in the wilderness. But three times, when the Bible denotes something, three times, it's time to listen up. So what is it saying today? If you were to hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If he's talking to you, don't harden your hearts. How many people have talked to others that have hardened hearts? Absolutely. God says, don't harden your hearts. The passageway is open. We're to take rest in it. Sometimes I wonder, do we? Or are we like the Israelites in the desert, whining all the time, not taking that victory every single day, woe is me, not understanding that we need to just say, I have that faith rest. I have an eternity. I just trust you, Lord. I obey you because I love you so much. And you made that pathway for me, free and clear. That river won't close up. And I got to understand that. I got to understand that. You've given me direct access to God and to the promised land. Verse 4:1 says, since a promise remains of entering his rest to all who place their faith on him. All who place their faith on him. What do you think would happen if Israel, when they were in the desert under Moses, would have put their faith in God? What do you think would have happened? What's that? They wouldn't have wandered. Do you know how far it was? What's that? Do you know how long it would take to walk from where they were, where they crossed the Red Sea to the Promised Land? Do you know how many days that would be? 11 days. 11 days separated them from the Promised Land. 11 days. 11 days is nothing compared to wandering in the desert for 40 years, and that generation still never saw the Promised Land. Why are we like that? Why are we like that? Our walk with Christ is like one step. He's waiting for us. And yet it's years and years and years that we can't get over and can't get through the trials that come at us. Because we have no faith rest. He's a more better object of our faith rest. To rest in that. You want to conquer our adversities, just have faith rest. We have an eternity. This life here is what the Bible says, a light of affliction. You know, just like that. That's a time that we have on earth compared to eternity. If nothing else, we have faith rest to say, there's these 11 days or whatever that we have to wait, and then we have an eternity. We don't want to wander in the desert for 40 years of whining, complaining, having been rescued, having this path to the promised land, and us saying, I don't think so, because we have a hardened heart. Yeah, you know, God, I hate you for everything that's been bad in my life. Instead of saying, God, I just praise you for getting me through all those bad times. Get me through those times of sadness, those times of stress, those times. But you're the object of my faith. You're the object of my faith. So the question is, if we hear his voice today, are we going to harden our hearts? Or are we going to take that step in faith? Do we want to wander in the wilderness for 40 years or just keep pursuing him every second of our lives? And to rest in that, to know it's all finished, our sins have been taken away, he's cleansed us, and he constantly cleanses us. We're free. We're free. We're heirs to the throne. And this segment of our lives is so short. It's 11 days versus the eternity. It's a song that never made sense to me when I was a kid. Because it was just a hymn, you know. You just, okay, here comes a... But it makes, right? But it makes more sense to me now than ever before. And that's the hymn, Trust and Obey. Does everybody know that here? Let's just sing this stanza. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, I said last week, my favorite parable is a blind man says, everybody was trying to trap him, trying to get Jesus in trouble. And he says, you know, all I know is I was once blind, I can see. And sometimes you got to say, all I know is Jesus. He's the object of my faith. I know that every time I trust and obey him, he takes me through another river. And he's there for me each and every day. So who do you say I am? Jesus said to the disciples. And Peter, without hesitation, said, you are the Christ. Christ meaning you are my Savior. You are the Messiah. You are the Deliverer. I just sense now, as then, that they knew he was to finish the work and sit in that faith rest. Sit for us to be our advocate. Sit beside God himself. Better than a prophet, better than any of the angels, better than Moses. A tremendous, tremendous object of our faith, because he is truth and he has delivered us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, we just praise your name, and we just want to run to you each and every day. Help us to use what we learned today to tell the world who this man Jesus is. Work in our hearts each and every day. Help us to make you the more better object of our faith. Help us to enter in that faith rest, which means it is finished. It was finished on a cross. My sins were taken away. I have access to the promised land. Help me to live in that, each and every day. So, Lord, we just present ourselves to you. We present ourselves to you. We ask that you continue to work in our lives. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, that has never heard the salvation message, has never heard about this Christ coming to get us into the promised land by dying on the cross, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you say, finally, I want to turn away from my sins and I want to run to you into your arms and accept you as the Christ. For any of those that are here that don't know Jesus, I want you to think about that. And even pray that prayer. Lord, I want you in my heart. I renounce all my sin. I want a life with you. Now, if anybody here, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if anybody here said those words and has accepted Christ now as our Savior, just put up your hand and put it right back down. Put up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, now we know who you are, and we're going to go on and know more about you. Help us to use your scriptures to battle the enemy, to battle this world, and to help us be able to define exactly who you are so that we can change the world. And we pray this in your precious name, the name above all others, the name of Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Christ, the Christ. Amen.
Please stand.